In our morning series in Romans, we have been encouraged, and I think we've also been challenged as well, to look at ourselves and the position that we now have in Christ Jesus compared to where we were once upon a time. Before we were in Christ. We've also been encouraged even today with the affirmation that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we are honest, and I'm sure we've all been honest with ourselves in these recent days, we still struggle with that simple truth because we live with ourselves, you know, on a daily basis. And we know our weaknesses, our failings more than anyone else. Let me assure you, I promise you, you do not need to point out my failings because I know them all already. We see it, we know it. We know that we are far from holy, we're far from God's standard, but nevertheless, we've been saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. And we are called to live that life of faith, faith in the finished work of Jesus. We're called to be men and women of faith. And you know what? God sees you exactly like that, even when we don't. So with that in mind, I want us to look together at other men of God, mighty men of God, and there's a few women thrown in there as well over our series together. And so turn back with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. I've chosen that particular image as the backcloth for our image, but I did originally choose this one. Oh, let's go back again. Can we go back? Oh dear. I hate these things. Really do. Yeah, number two, that'll do. Or we could sing By Faith again if you wanted to. I think that's the world's impression of something that is mighty, isn't it? You know? That's what I do on a daily basis. I lift those weights and I look mightiful. But I think in God's kingdom, that which is mighty is more like that. Click again, because I'm not clicking, because it's not doing here. No. I think it's more like that. Someone who's on their knees, you know, broken and contrite. That's what God wants us to see. That's what God wants us to be like. In this chapter, in chapter 11, there's a massive list of the mighty men of faith. Abel's there, Noah's there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and many of the prophets it mentioned there as well. And all of them are recorded as mighty men of faith. But you remember that Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his children. Remember that Abraham lied about his wife and nearly got her married off to someone else. Remember that Jacob was a smooth trickster. Remember, Moses smashed the rock when all he needed to do was just to speak. Joshua didn't drive out all the nations from the land as he was told. Gideon, Barak, Samson all failed to trust God. King David, enough said, you know. But despite all their failings, their weaknesses, God used them mightily. And they're recorded in the Hall of Fame because of their faith. And so I want us to look at their faith over the next few weeks as we do a character study on each one of them to find out what it was about their faith in God that made them stand out, that made them allowed to be part of mighty men of faith. And may that we can learn how to put that similar faith into practice in our lives as well. So the first one we're going to look at tonight is this man, Abel. There it is there. By faith, it says, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony. For he was righteous, God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks today. Now, just before someone says, I've heard this before, you have heard some of this before, because it's something that we looked at all the way back in November when I led a Bible study on the Monday evening. So I'll be careful not just to repeat myself, but however, if you've ever read 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Jude, you realize that sometimes the Spirit of God needs to remind us and repeat himself because we often forget. And I think it's good to be reminded of these things. However, hopefully by the goodness of God, we'll go just a little bit further as well tonight. Can I just say that some of you weren't there on that evening and some of you also were in here and you couldn't hear something. So hopefully you'll be blessed and you'll hear it. Now, this man who lived only when the earth was new, a time when there wasn't anything like there is today, no sophistication, no all that we have in this global society. We were talking before in our prayer time, just before we went to pray, about back in the day. Remember when the Crudence was built, was made, the Strong's Concordance? There was no spell checkers then. There was no internet to research their information. They'd done it all by hand, and it wasn't even as sophisticated as we are today. Imagine what it must have been like in Abel's day. But what was also true of him is that he and his family lived so close to God. Abel was born outside of Eden, so he never had the opportunity to know God in the personal way that his parents did. Therefore, when he believed God, it was an illustration of faith in a much more positive way than that of his parents. Remember Adam and Eve? I love that phrase, do you? Where Adam walked in the cool of the evening with God. What a lovely image that he created in our mind there. Imagine it, that Adam and Eve just walking, and Adam, God was teaching them things and showing them things that he'd never seen before. But because he believed, he offered a better sacrifice. And because he offered a better sacrifice, he obtained righteousness. And because he obtained righteousness, he is for all the ages a living voice teaching us something. That means we have something to learn from this man tonight, of how we can be mighty men and women of faith. So the first thing we notice there is simply this. By faith, Abel was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice. What does that mean? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis and chapter 4, this is where we're going to be for the next little while together. You remember that Adam and Eve had been thrown out of the garden, thrown out because of sin. God said, if you're going to live in rebellion to me, you're not going to be able to occupy my garden, my paradise, nor are you going to be able to maintain your fellowship in the presence of me, so you must go. Can I just say just a quick side on that point? Another teaching point which I won't charge you for. Before God ever put them out, before ever God enacted his judgment upon Adam and Eve, who deserved it, by the way, there was only one law that they were told not to do, and they broke it. God offered them grace. Remember what God said to them? Listen, you've got to go. But one day, I will make provision for you and from everyone who will come after you as well. And I will raise up one whose heel the serpent will bruise, but whose head he will stamp on. Even when God was bringing about judgment, he offered grace and mercy to those who deserved judgment. And I say that gently and lovingly because I want you to notice, because I have had this over many, many years, and I'm sure you have, this impression that there's two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Do you know, there is more spoken about the chesed love, the loving kindness of God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. He's exactly the same God, is he not? It's no difference. And if we've got eyes to see that even in some of the judgments that God brought about, even some of the things that God had to enact because he had to be true to who he was, he always acted first in grace. Always. He always gave them an opportunity. Just thinking about the Assyrians. Remember Jonah? Remember when he went to the Assyrian people? And he stood there and he called judgment down, of God's judgment down. But he said, but if God, if you repent, if you turn from your evil ways, God will relent. And the whole of the Ninevites were saved, it says. Now God was going to bring judgment upon them, and he did, he had to. But he gave them a period of grace to get right with him. God always does that. God is always a God of grace. Always. And before he brings judgment, he gives people an opportunity. Now it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. It says one was a shepherd, the other was a farmer. But both were sinners. Both were conceived after the fall. Both were born outside of Eden. Look what it says there in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, With the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to a brother, to his brother Abel, and Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. One was a shepherd, one was a farmer, but both were sinners. Both were conceived in sin after the fall. Both were outside the Garden of Eden, so both were born in sin. These were the second generation of men who lived on earth. I want you to notice something else there to emphasize this, is that they functioned in exactly the same way as we function today. And what I mean by this is they were both men who lived like you and I did. They had an intellect, they had a mind, they had a consciousness. They were not just some form of Neanderthal man, you know? This missing link, that first, second generation of those in the creation, you know, they were the caveman, absolutely rubbish folks. They were not. They fully functioned as the man. Look what it says there, that one was a tiller of the ground and one was a keeper of the sheep. He didn't just walk through the sheep and just muddle his way through. He actually had good husbandry to know what was right. One tilled the soil. He just didn't sow. You know, he kept the land correctly. He knew what veg went with what veg and what flowers could be done and what the turnover of crops and all those things. They were skilled men and they functioned in exactly the same way that you and I function today. It's more than likely, may I suggest this to you as well, is that Adam taught his boys all the information that he had received directly from God. Remember what it says in Genesis 2 verse 15, it says this, that the Lord God told the man and put him in the garden, took the man, sorry, and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. So the first man who ever lived was a gardener. Rob, you're in good company there, mate. But you know, he learned his skill from God Almighty. And don't you think that Adam would have taught his boys? Oh, they would have been skilled farmers. They were not just these sort of, you know, clumsy people who just sow something and hope for the best. They would have been skilled in what they did, and they functioned in exactly the same way as you and I as humans do. Verse 3 and 4, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now note the firstborn, or more correctly, the firstlings of the flock. That means the best. And notice also something else he'd done. He'd separated the meat from the fat as well. He was actually a skilled butcher. He knew what to do to prepare this lamb for sacrifice. And it said there that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now, the central theme of this whole series, the central theme of Hebrews 11 is faith. And so we need to learn what this man of faith was doing. Now we read here that both brought a sacrifice. From that we can assume certain things. First thing is this, that there was a time and a place where God was to be worshipped. They had to bring that sacrifice to somewhere where God was. Is that not right? And so Cain brought, and in verse 4, he said, he brought, and it says in the end of the verse, unto the Lord, indicating that the Lord was somewhere where they could bring something to. There was somewhere, some place that they brought. Folks, there was a prescribed place where God is to be worshipped. But secondly, notice there was also a time. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. What it literally means there is at the end of time, a certain prescribed time was the time of sacrifice. So therefore, we can assume something else as well. We can assume that God established a time when they were to come and to make an offering. The fact that they both came at the same time seems to suggest that both had the same sort of information of when and where to bring the sacrifice to as well. But the third thing we notice there is this, is that there was a way to worship. God could be approached, but he could only be approached in his way. And that way that God had prescribed to them was through sacrifice. The children of Adam and Eve had been definitely instructed that there was a place, that there was a time, and I believe also that thy pre-proposes that there was also a way in which they should worship God. A place, a time, and a way. Now, Cain and Abel wouldn't have known anything at all about this unless they were told. True? The concept of sacrifice appears here for the first time in the whole of Scripture. How would they know what to do? How would they know where to bring it? How would they know it was the right time unless they were being told? They came together at that time and that same place, and they brought their offering. An offering that God had already established and a pattern for them to walk in. In Hebrews 4 verse 11, it says, as we read earlier, that we learned that this man Abel was a man of faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes and by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing what God has done. Hearing with what God has said. We cannot put our faith into what we do not know, in something that we have never heard about. Can I just say that? In light of all that we do here as a fellowship, people outside cannot put their faith in the God that we worship unless they're told about him. You know, someone once upon a time said to me, you know, that sometimes we don't need to speak, we just need to live. Faith doesn't come by watching me. Let me assure you. Because sometimes I'm some of the worst witness for Christ to you. Do you know what you mean? No, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It's not just enough to live. We need to live a godly, holy life because that is a witness in itself. But it comes to a point where we need to speak the truth into people's lives. Can I just say that as well? Another teaching point here, another freebie. We sometimes need to earn the right to speak truth as well. My dear sister, I was talking to you about this morning. I shouldn't speak about my family in this way. But my dear sister, sometimes she used to go where angels fear to trod. And she was in a dinner party. I think I was telling you about it the other day. She was in a dinner party with my brother. My brother is a total atheist. He doesn't like anything to do with God. And she was in this dinner party with him and some of his friends. And the language was unsavory and some of the illustrations weren't really right. And my sister just thought, it was just getting on top of her and she was overwhelmed by it. And she suddenly stopped. She said, well, anyway, the lot of you are going to hell anyway because you're all sinners. Could you imagine the conversation there? Folks, it's true, but sometimes you need to earn the right to speak truth as well. You need to build a relationship with people and then in love speak the truth to them and tell them that they need a savior. Tell them of their need of a savior. But it's not just enough to live. We need to also speak. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. Therefore, to say that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith is to assume that he heard from God what God wanted and what he believed God, and he obeyed it. Can you see that? It's an obvious sort of thing that we can see from the text. If faith then comes by hearing, Abel's faith must have come by information from God. Therefore, he must have known the set pattern that God had designed. He had heard of the required sacrifice, he believed it, and he evidenced it by his faith, by doing what God had said to him to do. What must have God said? This is what God must have said, is that this is the time, this is the place, and this is the way. The way in which you approach me is through the sacrifice of a shed blood of a lamb. That is the way. Can I just say that Cain heard exactly the same information? But he responded differently. He done his own thing. He didn't do what God had called him to do and bring his approach God through sacrifice. Can I just say, is that a pattern that God has used? Is that not how he told the people of the Jewish people that if when they approached him, remember that in the wilderness when they were there, God gave them an instructions of how they should approach his temple, how they should approach his house, how they should approach fellowship with him was through the blood. And is that not also true of our experience in Jesus Christ as well, that we can only approach him through the shed blood of Jesus? And so this is a pattern that God used and is still and has used today for the salvation of souls. When Abel did what God had revealed, he did it in obedience. And he did it by acknowledging his own sinful state, and he came to God through the sacrifice of blood. And this is so consistent with God's ways. Cain was disobedient and he didn't acknowledge his sin, and he came to God with a sacrifice of his own work. So it says that by faith Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was better because it was the blood. It was better because it was what God prescribed. It was better because it was an act of obedience. No question about it in my mind. And if this is true, watch this. It says that Abel offered a better sacrifice and God responded to his sacrifice and made him righteous. If Abel just did that by accident, you know, if he just woke up one day and thought, you know what, today is going to be the day that I'm going to decide to sacrifice this lamb. God could not have called him righteous in any way, because he would have just done it by accident. There would have been no difference between his sacrifice and the sacrifice that Cain brought. If it was just an accident and he brought a sheep because he was a sheep shearer, if Cain did it by accident because he was a veg and fruit and veg grower, so he thought, well, I'll bring a punnet of grapes and some apples and some things like that. If it was by pure accident, then what arbitrary basis would God have to pronounce Abel as righteous and Cain as not? It would be tantamount God saying, do you know what? I like meat, but I'm not keen on vegetables. And God's not like that. It's not an arbitrary thing that God would do. You see, when Abel was accepted, that means that somewhere along the line, he heard and he obeyed what God wanted him to do. God accepts only faith, and Abel believed God, and he approached God with that faith. Cain didn't. He came to God in another way. You know, can I just say this as well? Is that Cain represents every single false religion. Because every single false religion is this, It approaches God by its own works. It tries to appease God in some way. You know, one of the incredible things about the truth of the gospel is this, is that man couldn't even make this story up, the truth of God, of what God has done in salvation. It just wouldn't work. Because man would always have to do something to appease God. That's what religions do. That's what false religions do. And that's why Cain stands as the father of every false religion. Remember what Peter said in his sermon in Acts? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven or under heaven given to man by which man can be saved. False religion says, I can do what I want. I can just be good. If I do enough good works, then they outweigh the bad works. Well, I'll be okay. Just exactly the way that Cain did. It was not ignorance. Cain knew exactly what he needed to do. And that's why, don't feel sorry for him, folks. Don't ever feel sorry that, you know, oh, wasn't God acted a wee bit bad and he accepted Abel but didn't accept Cain's. No, Cain was not ignorant. He knew what he should have done and he'd done his own thing. So then, faith presupposes divine revelation. Faith is faith in the truth that God has revealed. It's not blind faith. No man ever lives believing in God until he comes to God, and only through the way in which God has prescribed, only through the recognized sacrifice of Jesus Christ can sinners ever be saved. And so right there in Genesis 4, the highway to the cross is firmly established. And we are called to live in that same faith. And so Abel brought the right sacrifice. He acknowledged his sin. And he acted in obedience. Do you know, true faith is always obedient. Always. Lots of people have a superficial faith. But the ones who hang in there and obey, they are the ones who have a real faith. They are the true believers. Abel was obedient and he evidenced the validity of his faith by his obedience. And because he was obedient, God called him righteous. Do you know, there's only one thing that changes any man's relationship to God. And it's not how good you are. It's not whether you're better or you're worse than somebody else. It's whether you come to God on the terms that God has set down. That's all God asks. Abel was as much as a sinner as Cain, but he believed God and he obeyed it, and because of that faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. True faith is always obedient. And that's what marked Abel's faith out. So with that in mind, let me just ask another question as we close tonight. How can you and I become men and women of faith? The answer is this, simply through obedient faith in what God has said that we should do. Now, for some of us, we'll say, well, we've done that. We've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're called to continue in faith. We're called to continue in acts of obedience. Do you know there are over 130 commands in the New Testament that you and I are commanded to live by? 130 at least. How are you doing with all of them? We're not talking about Old Testament. We're talking about New Testament commands. From to abstain from the appearance, any appearance of evil, to not grumbling when we're asked to do something, to do all things in decent and in order, especially in worship, to not forsake the assembling together. You know, some of the greatest commandments in the scripture is about how we approach him in our worship. and what we offer to him in our worship as well. You know, can I say this lovingly? That some of the things that are offered today in some of the churches that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ are just as pitiful offerings as Cain offered. And Jesus does not accept them at all because they're not true worship in the way in which God has prescribed them to do. How has God called us to worship? To worship him in spirit and in truth. All of our worship must contain truth in it. Some of the things that we can sing in some songs are far from truth, you know. And we need to be so, so careful of some of the things that we sing. Because some of it is not God-honoring. And that's why I'm good that sometimes we have some good theologians that look through the hymns, look through the songs, and some of these things should be chucked out and not seen again. Because we're called to worship him in spirit and in truth. But we're also called to do exactly the same as Jesus said. Remember when Jesus was asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? It's exactly the same for us. We're called to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it all comes down to how we love him and how we love one another. Do you know what? If we are in a right relationship with him, walking in obedience by faith with him, these 130 plus commandments are not a problem for us to keep, not at all. Why? Because we want to do what honors him, don't we? But equally, we want to love and we want to honor those who God himself loves. I have a dear brother in Christ and he loved the word of God. He taught the word of God really, really well. He professed, and I think he did, love God himself. But he hated God's people. He just didn't like them. He just didn't like to fellowship with God's people, and he kept on isolating himself from them all the time. And I used to say to him lovingly, how can you love God and not love that which God loves? Because that's what God's commanded us to do, to love him and to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. How are we doing in those things? How are we walking in faith and obedience in these things tonight? Folks, it's a challenge. I want to be known like Abel as an obedient man of faith. Do you? And how we do it is simply to walk in the ways that God has commanded us to do. The incredible thing is this, is that he doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength. He gives us the strength, the power of his Holy Spirit to do it as well. What a tremendous example of faith that Abel was. And God being our helper, we'll take a walk through the rest of the men and women of faith over these next couple of weeks together.